I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, also to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, which is parallel to the passage that we just read. Luke chapter 11, and that's verse 33, and that's page 1198. Luke 11, 33, page 1198. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. I want to talk to you about the light of the eye. I glossed over it last week, and I got an email from someone. And I want to just say, please, always feel free to drop me an email. I appreciate emails. And in this email, someone pointed out that I had simply glossed over this, which I did do. I glossed over a very significant text, and so with help from other folks, I did an in-depth study, and I thought I would share some of the fruit of that study with you today on the good eye and the bad eye. The word that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to use for a good eye isn't actually the word good. It's the word that means simple or sincere or uncomplicated. How would that ever be, in a sense, good? Why would it be used to translate good, as our translation has it, a good eye? And how would it be the opposite of a bad eye or an evil eye? A simple eye, we may say, is an eye that is generous and open to God without complication. It's kind of like this. How do you give? Jesus tells us when we give to be as secretive about it as we can be. We all know of political leaders who at times go out of their way to let people know they're giving because they want people to be impressed with their generosity. It's kind of like this. People who would never want you to know that they are part of a church during election time always kind of advertise that, what they're part of. It's just part of trying to add a little clout to it. Or, as we give, it's that sense of simplicity. Let me pray. Lord, help me to be simple here and not complicated or obtuse. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we give, we're to give with a simple heart. And as we look at life, we're to look with a simple eye, an eye that isn't mixed with evil motives or selfish motives or self-promoting motives. But I want you to see the contrast here in Luke chapter 11 between this simple eye or this good eye and the evil eye. He says there specifically in Luke 11:34, when your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Have you ever thought about the evil eye? I remember when I was traveling in the Middle East, I encountered people who really took seriously the idea of the evil eye. Sandy and I were able to stay with friends in Beirut, Lebanon, and we were up on top of the mountain overlooking the city, happening to stay in a part of Beirut that is inhabited by the Kurds. The Kurds are not Orthodox Muslims, but a kind of blended religious mystical version of things. And our friends had had an automobile wreck. And some of their neighbors had said, somebody has put the evil eye on you. What is the evil eye? You know, the Bible has some things to say about the evil eye. And I think if we want to understand what Jesus means by the simple eye or the single eye, which is a generous and good eye, we need to understand what the evil eye is. It's interesting that in the Middle East you will sometimes see a symbol like this. It's the right hand stretched out with the all five digits, the thumb and the four fingers, and then an eye in the middle. And this particular symbol goes back long before Christianity or Islam as a way of warding off the evil eye. What is the evil eye? The evil eye is not simply a stingy eye. It is a jealous eye. You got that promotion. I should have gotten that promotion. You got a new car. Why did you get a new car and I didn't get a new car? You got this vacation trip to the Caribbean and I'm stuck here having only to be able to go to Bunky for a vacation. No, Bunky's not bad for a vacation. They've got one of the best restaurants in the whole state of Louisiana just near Bunky in Eola, Louisiana. See what happens? People get jealous of other people. The fundamental characteristic of the evil eye is a jealous eye. Jealousy. We see that in a parable that Jesus told. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And let's look at it for a moment because he illustrates it plainly here. So it's not a stingy eye fundamentally, but it's a jealous eye, which of course spills over into greed. Matthew chapter 20, page 1136. And Jesus has told this parable about a man who went out early in the morning to hire people. And when I was growing up, there were always unemployed men who hung out downtown in Myrtle Beach. And you could hire them for various things. You wanted somebody to do this, you wanted somebody to do your yard, you could do that. If you were a high school boy and you wanted to buy liquor, since you had to be 21 to buy liquor, you just got one of those guys to come over to the car and you gave him money and he'd go in the liquor store and buy your liquor for you. That's how it works. See, law never changes hearts. And there's no way an authority can think up enough rules to cover all the bases. It's kind of amazing. So here are these guys just hanging out in the town I grew up in, available to be hired out. And in this story, some guys are hired out first thing in the morning. And they agree to be hired for a certain amount, a denarius. And then later on, the guy sees a need. Still, you know, this work isn't getting done the way I need it to get done. And he happens to wander into the village again, sees more guys hanging out. And he says, you all come to work for me and I'll give you what's fair. And then later on, he hires more and more. Finally, he gets to a group that's been there all day and nobody's hired him. And so he says, you all come to work for me as well. And noticing it here, it says in verse 9, and when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now he never told them what he would give them. He only told the first group what he would give them. He told them he would give them a denarius. But he gave the people who worked only an hour a denarius. So naturally, having an evil eye, having a stingy eye, having an eye of entitlement, they look and they see and they think, oh boy, you know, wow, this is my fortunate day. Because if these guys worked for an hour and got a denarius, even though he told us that he would hire us for a denarius for the day, we're going to get a lot more. See, expectation, entitlement, and it's going to happen good for me. And it says here that, verse 10, when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Entitlement. We're not being dealt with fairly. Were they being dealt with fairly? What did he promise them? He promised them, if you come to work for me for today, I'll give you a denarius. Did he keep his promise? He kept his promise. Was he fair with the people that worked all day? Absolutely. But these guys are angry. They're very upset. They're saying, well, since you gave these others more than we got, you're not fair to give us the same. These people got more per hour than we got. You're not being fair. Notice what he says in verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your evil..." Do you have the evil eye? See there? Do you have the evil eye? The evil eye is a jealous eye. The evil eye is a greedy, stingy eye. The evil eye is always distorted because it's eaten up with a sense that it's not getting a fair shake. It's not getting what it's entitled to. So he says in verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil? Do you have the evil eye? Because I am good. So the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen," and we won't get into that today. The evil eye. The evil eye looks at kindness, generosity, benevolence on the part of God and says, "It's not fair." Here's something. Whenever you feel that you're not being dealt with fairly, ultimately it's a reflection of how you feel about God. God's not being fair with me. God's not giving me my due. In other words, the evil eye is an eye that really isn't open to the kindness and benevolence of God. The evil eye is a jealous, nitpicking, petty, censorious, stingy eye that feels it is entitled to more than what it's gotten. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? So Jesus tells us, let's look at a couple of Proverbs. The first one is Proverbs chapter 22. Jesus tells us that we must beware of the evil eye. Not the superstitious way that people in the Middle East fear the evil eye. Even Christians in the Middle East are afraid of the evil eye. So are Jewish people. So are Muslim people. It is an ancient symbol, the evil eye. The evil eye is, I look over here at Merrill and see that he has something that I want. And I fail to think in my mind, well, he sacrificed many other things in order to get this. And I think somehow or another that I'm entitled to it as well. And so I look at him with the evil eye. And you see, in the ancient curse, the idea of an ancient curse, when I look at him with envy, what's the 10th commandment? Shall not covet. When I look at him and break the 10th commandment, I look at him with the evil eye. What I'm actually doing is I'm manipulating the dark forces to curse him and take away what he's gotten, or somehow or another ruin it. So that's the sense of the evil eye. So the Hamsa is, again, the hand with five digits and an eye in the middle. And it's a symbol people wear around their necks. They wear as amulets. They put on their side of their houses. And so when my friends had a wreck, the people in whose home I stayed in Beirut for a few days, some of their neighbors said, "Somebody's looking at you with the evil eye." The stingy, covetous, envious eye. Look with me, if you will, at Proverbs 22:9, page 750. "He who has a generous eye," that's a good eye. "He who has a generous eye gives to..." It will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. A generous eye is a good eye. A good eye. A good eye. What kind of eye do you have? See, a good eye is an eye that looks around at the world and says, if I have something, God gave it to me, not because I'm better than other people, more deserving than other people, but he gave it to me as a stewardship in order to share as he directs me with others. I remember as I raised my children, my wife and I would pray over our children, and sometimes we had a sense of direction of their future. And over one of my children, I had, while he was still a very young person, before he was even a teenager, I had a sense that one day he would have wealth and power. And so I began to pray, and I began to instruct him early in life. God is going to give you wealth and power. Why is God going to give you wealth and power? It isn't that you're better than your siblings, but that God is going to give you a stewardship so that you may share your wealth and your power with the poor and powerless. You see? So a good eye here in Hebrew, a good eye here is an eye that understands I have what I have, whether it is wealth or power or position or influence or good looks or talent or whatever. I have what I have as a stewardship from God, and I must always keep my eyes clear, simple, you see, clear and open to see what God wants me to do with the resources He's given to me. So then we see this good eye is a generous eye, and it will be blessed because it gives its bread to the poor. Now let's look at the contrast for a moment. And notice the contrast with the good eye of Proverbs 22:9, Proverbs 23:6, page 751. Maybe you've been in this position before. Proverbs 23:6, page 751. Do not eat the bread of a miser. That's not what it says in Hebrew. What does it say in Hebrew? Well, the King James Version, as almost always, is more accurate than anything else, believe it or not, even though it's so many years old. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Think about that. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. Well, going back to the New King James, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. They've given you the sense of the word, but they haven't translated it. So the person with the evil eye is a miserly person, a stingy person. Notice what he says. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, what is he really like inside? Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Think about that for a moment. I remember as a boy, long before we got off the gold standard, going out to eat in one of the finest places in the whole world for seafood, Murrells Inlet, South Carolina. And my father bought us all seafood platters. And I remember I've always been a fast eater. I don't know, maybe I was like the dog that always felt like he wasn't going to get his fair share, having an evil eye and too good of an appetite. And he would say to me at times, slow down, boy. That seafood platter cost me a whole dollar. Probably pay about $30 for it now. That seafood platter cost me a whole dollar. That's a nickel a bite, he said. That's a nickel a bite. Well, my father didn't really begrudge my eating a seafood platter, but there's a little truth there in what's really being talked about here. You go to a party, and it's a party the guy really doesn't want to throw. You ever been to a party for somebody who didn't really want to throw it? And they spent a lot of money, money that they're thinking about, man, this thing's costing me a ton of money here. And so they've got some fine stuff. I've had some fine food. And I never did care for caviar. I tried it at one of those places. Didn't really care for it. But, you know, you're eating all this stuff. And the guy's looking at you. And he's stingy. He's got an evil eye. It's his own, but he's got an evil eye. So all these people scarfing down this food. Look at that guy. Look at that, eating that caviar just like it's a tuna fish spread. Man, I can't believe it. Look at that. Just scarfing it down on that cracker. Man alive, that stuff, that's caviar from Russia. That's sturgeon. That's what the tsars used to eat. And he's just scarfing it down. Gracious. See what he's saying? It's an evil eye. It's a stingy, greedy, begrudging eye. So we see there a stingy, begrudging, evil eye. And how that contrasts with a generous thing. Somebody that fixes you a meal because they want you to enjoy their food. I've enjoyed meals like that. People who enjoyed cooking and they went out of their way to fix a lovely meal. And they were just so happy they kept insisting, not just because they were Southern people who practice hypocrisy and manners, you know. We do, you know. No, I got to tell another story. Sorry. Daddy's sister, the one that outlived everybody and died in 1999, and that's how I got the big down payment for the house on the lake. But anyhow, she had no children. Would tell the story because she was a great believer in Southern manners. My Aunt Inez died at 102 and a half. She had a Northern salesman call on her one time. That's unusual in the South. She had a Northern salesman call on her, and she was tired of his spiel. And so at a point she said, "Oh, it's time for dinner," meaning lunch. And she said, "It's time for dinner. Won't you stay and eat?" Now, if you're Southern, you understand what that means. I've had enough of your malarkey. Why don't you graciously say no and hit the road? I mean, if you're Southern, you understand that, right? Am I the only person here who was raised Southern? Okay, if somebody really wants you to eat with them, they repeat it at least twice and really insist the third time. Now, that's Southern. And so he said to her, with one invitation to lunch or dinner, "Well, since you twisted my arm." She was horrified. I mean, she was horrified. It was gross to her. It was a sign of poor breeding, bad manners. Well, if you're Southern, you understand when somebody really wants you to have another heaping helping, and you oblige. That's a good eye. Person who gives you a plate and loads it up for you and then says, "Look, I want to give you some more of this." That's a good eye. But the stingy guy is thinking about, "If my daughter hadn't decided to marry this idiot, and I had to spend all this money because all my friends, when they threw their parties, they spent, I've got to buy caviar, and I couldn't even get it locally anymore since the Al Grocery went out of business. I can't get caviar, and oh, man, it's just costing me an arm and a leg. What am I going to do?" Evil eye, the good eye. Well, now there's another place, and it's a rather bizarre story that illustrates the evil eye and the good eye. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 28. That's in the curse section, Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is a story that this curse section illustrates human nature. Let's look at verse 54, page 235. He says in verse 54, "The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind." Why did I choose this verse? Well, here's what it says in King James, which actually reflects the Hebrew. "So that the man who is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil." He'll have the evil eye toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of the children which you shall leave. Now, the curse here is the curse of people being so destitute and so desperate when their city is under siege that they will end up killing and eating their own children. It's a terrible curse. In fact, as we study the history of God's people, we discover that it happened in 723-22 when Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, fell to the Assyrian Empire. It happened in 587-86 B.C., when the capital of the southern kingdom, Jerusalem, fell. And it happened again when Jerusalem fell to the Romans in 69 through 70 A.D. People were so desperate, so mad, so demonically overwhelmed at their destitution that they indulged in the depravity of killing and eating their own children. But notice how it's described, because I think it illustrates something of the nature of the evil eye. The evil eye of verse 54 is not just being hostile. Literally it is, the eye is evil. The eye is evil. And he says there, the sensitive and very refined man, that's a Rotarian, that's a member of the Kiwanis Club, that's the man of the year, that's the Paul Harris Fellow, or the James E. West Fellow of the Boy Scouts. The sensitive and very refined man, the man who is cultured, the man who is educated, the man who is refined, the man who has good Southern manners. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be what? He shall have the evil eye. The evil eye towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, towards the remnant of his children. We see the same thing in verse 56, where he says there concerning the woman. This is the junior league person. This is a person like my aunt, refined. She was a colonial dame. She was a member of the Huguenot Society. She was a member of the Mayflower Society. You name it, and whatever the genealogical thing was, she was in it. Not just the D-A-R or whatever, but all these other things. That's who we're talking about here. And listen to the King James Version in verse 56. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil. She'll have the evil eye towards the husband of her bosom and towards her son and towards her daughter. So she won't share any of the food with them. Now, that takes us to yet another passage that is an amazing passage of Scripture. So the evil eye is what? It's an eye that envies what you've got, that's greedy towards what it's got, is not open, generous, and sharing with others, but always has an ulterior motive. That's why the good eye is a simple eye. And here we see the evil eye is a demonically distorted, depraved eye that withholds even the life-saving nourishment of one's own children from one's other family members. But the Greek word that's used to translate it there is found in the New Testament in Galatians 3. And I want you to turn there for a moment, because it really struck me late yesterday afternoon as I was running words. I came across this word as it translated out of the Torah, this Greek word that the rabbis used. Galatians 3:1. You want to look at this, page 1338. The evil eye. The evil eye is a selfish eye. It is a complex eye. It is a stingy eye. It is an eye that violates the 10th commandment constantly, because it's always coveting and envious of other people. It's an eye, therefore, that keeps the person's mind from being clear and sound, unlike the good eye. Now, page 1338, Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Remember the symbol, the hamsa? The hand with the five digits, the thumb and the four fingers, and the eye in the middle? What Paul is actually saying here by means of this Greek word, the Greek word that is used in Deuteronomy 28, 56 and 54 and 56 is, somebody's put the evil eye on you. Sound odd? Somebody's put the evil eye on you. They're covetous over what you've got, and they're trying to curse it to you, spoil it for you, take it away from you. You see what he's actually saying here? Because this is really an interesting thought. O foolish Galatians, who has put the evil eye on you, that you should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. See, the good eye in this case, the eye that's not been bewitched, the eye that's not had the evil eye put on it, the eye that's simple and single and full of light and not complicated by greed, it sees. What does it see? What is the fundamental reality it sees? It sees the cross. But the evil eye in this context distorts that vision of the cross. It hides the cross. Let's see what he's saying here. I think it's a powerful truth. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's put the evil eye on you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, gives you the Holy Spirit, gives you the experience that the disciples had on that day of Pentecost and has repeated itself throughout the history of God's people. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does healing, answers your prayers, you see. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now let's see if we can put this together. An evil eye is an eye that looks at a believer and says, I know that person's past. That person was an adulterer. That person was a thief. That person was a drunk. That person not only did drugs, they sold drugs. That person has been in prison. See, the evil eye is the eye that looks at people that have fallen in the past. And when they see God hearing and answering their prayers, when they see God doing miracles for these people just because they believe and pray in faith, their eye is evil. And they're jealous. There's a jealousy there that's talked about in Romans 11. There's a jealousy. How could God be good to him? I deserve. How could God be good to her? I deserve. See, it goes back to the parable, is your eye evil because I'm good? The man that owns the field and hires the workers pays the worker who works only an hour, a denarius, the same amount he agreed with the one who went to work for him for the whole day, and the person has the evil eye. I deserve better than this. I'm entitled to more. Well, you see how it affects the gospel here? Do you see the casting of the evil eye here is distorting the gospel? The casting of the evil eye in Galatians 3, 1 and following, is an envy over the gospel. You see, here's the gospel. God deals with you and me, not on the basis of our deserving, not on the basis of what we're entitled to by our performance, not on our faithfulness, not on our goodness, not on the fact that we keep our promises, not on the fact that we obey, not because we tithe, not because we attend church regularly, not because we memorize Scripture, not because we're devout in our prayers. God is good to us. Just as he's good to the worker who only works for an hour, he's good to us for one reason only, the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to take away the guilt and the consequences of your sin and my sin. And he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life in order that the credit for the merit of the life of Christ would be put to your account and my account. And that just is too good to be true. That's just too good to be true. And therefore, when people hear it, they say, it can't be true. And so they cast the evil eye of works righteousness. They cast the evil eye of human pride for human merit. They cast the evil eye just as two people who went up the temple to pray. The one man prayed this way to himself, I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of everything I've got. I'm a devout man. I thank thee that I'm a better man. than others, like this bum over here who is in collusion with the Roman Empire. That's the evil eye. The evil eye is envious of grace. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, the simple eye, the single eye, is an eye of gratitude. Let me see if I can sum it up for you this way. The evil eye is always based on human merit and human deserving. I deserve this, therefore you ain't gonna get none of my stuff. See? I earned it by my own hard works. I'm better than you are. You're not gonna get any of it. The evil eye is an eye that says, how come he got something and I didn't get it? See, it's all merits. It's all human deserving. It's all human performance. But the good eye, the generous eye, the simple eye, is an eye that's rooted in grace. It is he that gives you power to get wealth, says Deuteronomy. It's he who gives you power to get wealth. Who am I? I am nothing. I am nothing, but God has been good to me. God's been good to me merely because of His grace and mercy. I'm no more deserving of God's goodness and favor than anyone else on this planet. I'm no better than the dope dealer, the prostitute, the murderer. I'm no better, but God's been good to me. And here's where the good eye really kicks in a practical way. It reminds me of that song by Andre Crouch. How can I say thanks for the things you've given me, for the things you've done to me, things so undeserved, yet you did to prove your love to me. The voices of 1,000 angels could not express my gratitude. So here it is. The good eye is an eye that realizes God's been good to me in spite of what I deserve. The good eye is the eye that says, God, how can I say thanks? And then it looks out and realizes all the good things God's given me are a stewardship. And how can I say thanks? I can say thanks by being generous, by being kind, by opening my home to other people who are in need, by sharing of my resources to others. It's not tithing. Tithing is, well, it's a legalistic thing from the Old Testament, though I think it can be a useful guide in giving. It goes far beyond tithing. It's looking at everything that I own, everything that I have, including my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my reputation, my intelligence, my strength and health. It's looking at everything that I have, everything that I am, and saying, God, why have you been so good to me? And Lord, I know I don't own any of this, but with a simple eye, with a generous eye, with an eye that's rooted in gratitude, I share it as you lead me with whomever you send my way as you lead me. That's the eye that's good. And that's the eye. You see how it impacts our passage in Matthew 6. How it fits in so profoundly with treasures in heaven, and how it fits in so profoundly with the master that we serve. It's a simple, single, generous, good eye that's always on the lookout. How can I make some money off this guy? Anybody listening? That's the evil eye. No, it's looking out for how can I bless this person? How can I do good for this person who has crossed my path this day? Not as a way of earning my way to heaven, but as an expression of gratitude. So how's your eye today? Would you, as we come to the Lord's Supper, ask God to correct your vision? We all need it corrected, don't we? To give you that single eye of gratitude that is gracious without limit and that is profoundly cheerful in giving, because that's the kind of giver God loves, a cheerful giver, hilarious in Greek. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that all of us have eye trouble. All of us have a stingy eye at times. All of us have an envious eye at times. That's why you put coveting as the tenth Ten Commandments. Lord, we simply pray that once again you would do your work of amazing grace and you would correct our vision so that our eyes fixed on you and the gracious work that you've done may resist the curse of the evil eye that would fill us full of self-importance and a sense of entitlement and therefore a stinginess, a greediness, and a covetousness towards others. Lord, you simply want us to be free people whose vision is clear and not darkened at all because the light of the world has enlightened our eyes. Lord, as we would come and take the Lord's Supper, we pray that you would give us once again simply to cast ourselves on your gracious, generous mercy that extends to all of us through Jesus Christ. Amen.